the end of one year and the beginning of a new year naturally prompts us to reflect on the past and to give consideration to the future. As children and as young people, there's a kind of an excitement that comes with the dawning of a new year. You want to stay up until the clock chimes midnight. You're looking forward to what the new year will bring. There are expectations, aren't there? You'll grow a little taller. You'll get a little stronger. Hopefully, you'll become more knowledgeable. And then, well, there are the hopes and the expectations as you get older of new freedoms, new independence, new experiences, new love. Life lies before the young with seemingly boundless possibilities. And that is good. That is right. That is how it should be. As long as the one thing most needful is not neglected. As life moves on, thoughts turn in a different direction, perhaps a more gloomy direction. The days remaining are outnumbered by the days that are past. The hopes for the future and the memories of the past are fading. Strength is diminishing. Sickness and pain more common. We begin to realize, as we never did when we were younger, how brief the span of our lives is in this world. And that really is the focus of Psalm 90. And as I said, at its heart is the appeal of verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. It isn't to think in terms of where we are in the scheme of our lives, with the promise perhaps of 70 years, 70 years, or maybe 80 by reason of strength, and to think to ourselves, well, I'm 10 years old, I'm only one little portion of my way through my life, 1/7 or 1/8. It's not even a quarter of my life that has passed. We think, oh, we're getting closer to a quarter or closer to a half. No, that's not what the psalmist is saying when he says, teach us to number our days. He is asking us to take each day seriously, to measure each day not so much in terms of the time that is allotted to us, but to measure each day more in terms of how we fill it, what we use each day for. What are we accumulating in each day? What treasures are we gathering each day? Or what vanity and emptiness is our life lived in each day? The importance of these words of Moses, written so long ago, is echoed again in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So as we think about this prayer, we need to think about the one to whom we're praying. It is a prayer to God. This is the one whom Moses addresses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We need to think about our Creator, the one to whom we pray this prayer, that he would teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. For his days are eternal. He is from everlasting and to everlasting. There was never a time when God began. He has always been. That can be said of nothing else. That can be said of no one else. It is only God who has his existence in himself and who is. And this God who has always been, who is from everlasting and to everlasting, this God who is infinite, who cannot be measured with either a beginning or an end, this God brought all things into being. He is the one who brought the mountains forth. He is the one who formed this earth and the world. He is the one who brought every living thing into existence. He is the one who formed man in his own image, saying, "Let us make man in our likeness." And so he made mankind, male and female, in his likeness, to reproduce his likeness in this world and to fill this world with his likeness in holiness, in purity, in truth, in love, in goodness, in kindness. All of his being, it was to be reflected in mankind, taking sovereignty over this world and having dominion over every living thing and ruling over all things to the glory of his Maker. This God, Moses says, this God has ever been our dwelling place in all generations. You see, this God is the one in whom we live and move and have our being, as Paul said as he preached in Athens, preaching to philosophers who were interested in discovering new things and understanding new ways of thinking, and before whom Paul presented to them a God that they did not know, a God that they did not understand, but a God in whom they lived, in whom they moved, in whom they had their being. He was their dwelling place. I guess we often think in terms of God being the dwelling place and the refuge and of those who trust in him, of those who believe in him, of those who have come to him and acknowledged him as their God, as their Creator, as their Lord and Sovereign, and are willing to bow the knee to him and have him rule over them. But Paul makes it clear, and we must understand, that the Lord is the dwelling place of all people, everywhere. For he is everywhere. There is nowhere in this whole world that you can escape from the presence of God. The psalmist in Psalm 139 speaks about the omnipresence of God, his presence everywhere, and the omniscience of God, his knowledge of everything, saying even if you could go up into heaven, well, of course God's there. If you went into the depths of the ocean, God is there. Even in death, God is there. That there is nowhere that you can get away from God. But it's Moses is saying more than that. Moses is saying more than the fact that God is around you, and God is watching you, and there is no escape from the watchful eye of this holy God. What Moses is saying, that all that you are and all that you have has its beginning in God. You exist because of God. Every moment of every day, every breath that you breathe is a gift from God, is the result of God's oversight of your life. You say, well, no, that's not true. I breathe because my body is functioning in that way, and I take a breath and my diaphragm falls and it sucks in the air and the oxygen goes into my lungs and the blood takes it throughout all of my body so that it's where it's needed by every cell, and so I live and I move and I have my being in this world. But if you are thinking that way, you're failing to understand that every movement of every atom in all of creation is overseen by God himself. So that every breath that you take, every movement of every muscle, is only possible because of God, because of his goodness, because of his mercy towards you this day. You live and move and have your being in God. He is your dwelling place. He is your home. He is the place in which you live. And we need to understand that. We need to grasp hold of that reality. The unchanging reality of the eternal God to whom we owe everything. And so Moses goes on to say, and man comes and goes at the command of this God. Man was formed out of the earth in the first place, and so dust he ever shall be, and to dust he must return according to the decree of God. The God who continues forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, infinite in his being, eternal in his existence. For him, 1,000 years is, well, it's like a dream in the night. It's like yesterday when it's past. That vast span of time, and where is your life in the scope of that? 70 years, 80 years, maybe. No guarantee, even there. Why no guarantee? Because God decrees the number of your days. He knows the end from the beginning. And he says, return, O children of man, return to dust. And there's no way we can avoid it. There's no way that we can influence it. We can use all of the benefits of medical advances to try to add a day, a week, a month, a year to our life. But ultimately, our life will be extended for as long as, or diminished to the point of God's choosing. He is sovereign over our lives. He gives life, and he takes life away. But why is that? In this psalm, Moses answers the question that it is because of the anger of God against us. It is because we have incurred his wrath. We are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath. We are dismayed. And so we must think about the days of our lives. He is the Creator, whose days are infinite. We are the creature, whose days are finite. They are numbered, and our life in this world is a brief span. And as Moses says, not only is it a brief span, but that span is but toil and trouble. There is suffering and pain and anguish, anxiety, difficulty all around us and within us, all through our lives. He highlights the trouble in this psalm, but we need to understand the reason for the trouble. Our lives are brief and likened to a dream, like a quickly fading flower that is gone in a night. Our days are given to labor and they're filled with trouble, and we're wiped from the world by God's hand because he is angry with us, because we have incurred his wrath. Our guilt is the reason for our demise. You have set our iniquities before you, Moses goes on to say, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Our sins are illuminated by his holiness. He is so pure. He is so righteous. He is so holy in all of his being. There is nothing out of place in him. There is nothing distorted in him. There is nothing impure in him. There is nothing unrighteous in him. There is no injustice in him. He is perfection. And that perfection that he is illuminates the imperfection that we are. It illuminates the warped, twisted thinking of our minds and the ugly, unkind words from our lips and the hurtful, spiteful, selfish actions of our lives. They are all illuminated by his perfection, and there is no hiding then. If we live and move and have our being in him, if he is our dwelling place and he is all righteousness and all perfection, then there is nowhere that we can go where our sins are not illuminated. But there is nowhere where we can hide away some little corner of our lives that he will not see, that it's darkness and its corruption will not be revealed in the light of the glory of his own perfection. And so our days in this world are days of God's mercy towards us. They're the days of his patience with us from the moment of our birth, all through our childhood and adolescence and adulthood. God is long suffering with us. For he sees the things that the people around us don't see. He sees the things in our lives our friends don't see. He sees what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. Our spouse doesn't see that. Our children don't see that. Our parents don't see that. Those closest to us don't know us. But God knows us. He knows the depths of the evil in our hearts, which bubbles up, as it were, in our thoughts. And from time to time escapes in unguarded words or actions in the darkness. Men love darkness, for their deeds are evil, John says. And so it is that we live our lives in this world, in a world of trouble, in a world of sorrow, in a world of pain, in a world where accidents overtake us and injury hinders us, where sickness and disease implant in our bodies and cause us such anguish and grief, where hatred and spite mars our lives, where relationships are broken and spoiled. We live in this world. And yet, it's a world in which we are dwelling in God. This world of pain and suffering, it's from Him. It is the power of His anger. It is His wrath. But we don't measure it that way, do we? We don't think in those terms. We're not asking ourselves, what is God saying to me? He is proclaiming to us the results of sin. He's declaring to us what it is to be a rebel against God, to incur His wrath and His anger. He's giving us, as it were, a foretaste. You carry on this road of selfishness, this road of pride. And this is where it ends. It ends in suffering, in anguish, in death. We live in a world, you see, that is under the curse of God. Right from the day when our first parents rebelled against Him, this world has known suffering and pain and anguish. And Moses calls us to consider this, to consider God's anger. Because as we consider His anger that is afflicting this world, even today, we gain a heart of wisdom. Because as we think about His anger, we're compelled also to consider His love. Yes, His love. His love in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the sorrows. His love is present. If His love were not present, we would not be here. If His love were not present, we would not be able to endure it. You see, it is only a taste. It's a taste of the consequences of sin that He is giving us so that we might learn from it. and he withholds the full fury of his wrath that we deserve. Why? So that we might learn a heart of wisdom as we consider our days in this world full of sorrow and suffering, in the light of the reality of the eternal God who made us, that we might reflect his character in this world. We deserve condemnation, and God offers us hope. He shows us that he is patient. He shows us that he is long-suffering. Our troubles are not simply the consequence of the fall. Our troubles are a message to us. They're a warning to us. They are a call to us that if we will return to God in humble repentance, he will come to us in grace. Indeed, he's already coming to us in grace. He is the one who initiates. He's the one who starts. It is by his grace that his wrath is withheld from us. It is by his grace that our lives are touched with affliction, so that we do not career headlong into hell without any insight into the consequences of sin, and without any opportunity to stop and to turn by the grace of God. And if we do stop, if we do turn, if we do learn from him, then he will come to us to satisfy us in the morning with his steadfast love, so that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. That life that he authored is so unsatisfactory without him, you see. It can only be satisfactory in him. And if we are in him, embraced by him, learning his love and his compassion and his mercy and his forgiveness, then the troubles, well, they don't go away, but they take on a different light. They're not banished from our lives, but no longer do they leave us unsatisfied. For our satisfaction is in God and not in the circumstances of our lives. It is he who gives us joy and gladness, not the circumstances of our lives. It is the new life that he has brought to birth within us that gives us hope of eternity, that satisfies us. Not being free from trouble, free from pain, free from sorrow in the years that he gives us in this world. God comes to us with new life that begins now, so that we have a foretaste of its fullness that is yet to come. And this is the world then. This is a situation in which we are to live. And it is in this situation that Moses then prays this prayer: teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. He calls us to consider our Creator and ourselves. He's calling us to make a right assessment of our lives, so that we may live and move and have our being in God with joy and not sorrow.
with hope and not hopelessness, with expectation and not doubt, that we may live for his glory in this world, because we are in a sense already living in the world to come, for we are living the life of the world to come. And so as one year ends and as a new year begins, let us mark in our lives the mercy of God. Let us take note in the troubles, in the sorrows, in the pain, in the disappointments, in the failures, in the fainting. Let us note God's goodness towards us, that he has not treated us as our sins deserve. And as we look to the year that lies ahead, let us cry out to God, teach us to number our days, to fill our days with the knowledge of God, with the life of God, with obedience to God, and not to be satisfied in anything else than our God and Saviour. And as we do so, may the days that he has yet to give us be filled with the praise of his name as he establishes our lives, not for now only, but for eternity. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do ask that you would teach us to number our days, to rightly consider our past and our present and our future. Make us wise by your Spirit through your word, we pray. For we squander so much of what you give to us in frivolous and vain things in this world, rather than realizing the brevity of our lives here, how short a time it is for us to prepare for eternity. And how can we be satisfied with you in eternity if we cannot be satisfied with you today? How can we expect to be joyful in your presence in eternity if we have no joy in you today? And so help us, we pray, to find our joy and our satisfaction morning by morning in knowing your steadfast love. So may we rejoice and be glad all our days, for as many days as you give us in this world. We ask in Jesus' name.